wonderful part is that amazing grace never gets old, does it? And it's good to hear a new, refreshing way to present it. If you have your Bibles this morning, turn with me to the book of Titus in the New Testament, chapter 3. We'll be reading verses 3 through 7. Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 7. If you would stand with me in honor of God's word as we read these verses together. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Isn't that a precious verse? But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. May we go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Brother Christofferson, would you lead us in this prayer, please? Amen. You may be seated. First of all, I'll apologize for my bandaged face. I inherited my mother's skin, and so I've had several skin cancers removed, and my dermatologist did it again. But thankful for a good dermatologist and good doctors. And if you can bear with me and endure it, maybe by next Sunday the bandage will be gone. God's salvation package, regeneration. Now, where this is all coming from? There's a verse in Hebrews, chapter 6, verse 9, I think it is, that says, things that accompany salvation. And I got to thinking about our wonderful salvation that we have, our salvation which God takes us who were children of wrath and we were facing the wrath of God in eternity. And yet God in His love reached down through His Son Jesus, dying for us on the cross, and saved us from our sins, forgave us our sins, and made us His children. And so this is the wonderful deal. So I began to think about what all is involved in salvation. And of course we talk about salvation and how wonderful it is. And we could preach sermons on just the subject of salvation. But salvation is a multifaceted thing. A package deal. Salvation is God's package deal for us. I remember a few years ago, we went down to Puerto Vallarta, Mexico. My younger brother lives down there, and so we were going to see him, and also a vacation with my older brother and his wife who lived down in San Marcos. And so my brother and his wife have a timeshare down in Puerto Vallarta, and so they invited us to go down with them. And when we went in the door, they put a bracelet on us, and while we were there, anything we wanted within that huge facility, we could have. Any restaurant, you know, you want a haircut, you want to go to the barbershop, the beauty shop or whatever. It was all included in the package deal. And I got to thinking, that's sort of the way God's salvation is. We talk about God's salvation, and yet sometimes we forget about the multifaceted salvation that God has given to us. It's sort of like a diamond. A brilliant cut diamond. I understand that a brilliant cut diamond is cut where it has 58 facets. And each one of those facets is a window that lets you see into the brilliance of that diamond. And so as we consider the wonderful salvation that God has given to us, we're going to look at God's salvation from a multifaceted point of view. We're going to just start this today, and we're going to start with regeneration. The subject of regeneration as it relates to our salvation. Now, I did want to tell you this. This coming Saturday is National Adoption Day. So, we're going to celebrate adoption next Sunday. And my sermon next Sunday will be on adoption. And it's wonderful to know that God has adopted us as His children, we who were children of wrath, and God has made us His children. And Lord willing, maybe we can have some testimonies next Sunday relative to adoption. So you can look forward to that. But we have a wonderful salvation, and we thank God for that. And so today we're going to begin this journey, and I debated because in about 2 or 3 weeks we're going to be leaving to go to Taiwan for almost a month. And so I hated to start a new book or whatever, a new series. So, but here we are. We're starting this one on God's salvation package, and we're going to start out with regeneration. And I decided, well, I can just pick it up when we get back from Taiwan and finish this. And I don't know how many sermons it's going to involve, but I pray that God will give us a blessing. So point number one today, the meaning of regeneration. What is regeneration? Well, in the New Testament, the word regeneration is only used twice. Jesus used it once when he was talking about the regeneration of all things, ultimately when he comes again and God is going to make everything new again. But then Paul uses it here in Titus chapter 3. And in this particular place, Paul is not talking about that future generation or new birth of creation. But he's talking, making it, bringing it down to a personal level to every single one of us. And this is the translation of a compound Greek word, palingenesia. And it comes from pollen, which means again, and genesia, which means birth. And so, birth, rebirth, or born again is what that word means. So, regeneration or new birth. Now, we're most familiar with this subject from John chapter 3. You remember the encounter that Jesus had with a man, a ruler of the Jews, a Pharisee named Nicodemus. And chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. And if you'll bear with me, we're going to read those verses today, and we'll be talking about Nicodemus and Jesus' encounter with him a little bit later on. But it says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Most assuredly I say unto you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. And so here we have Jesus giving us, and we're going, that's one of our points a little bit later, the must of regeneration. But Jesus' encounter here and gives us some very beautiful insights in what Jesus is, what Paul is talking about over there in Titus when he speaks about regeneration. But the Bible, in particular the New Testament, is full of equivalent expressions that talk about the reality of the new birth, of regeneration, of being born again. For instance, Ephesians 2:4 says, "Put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." You see, the new birth is a new creation. 1 John 4:7 says, "Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." So, our first birth is not sufficient. We have to be born of God, born again. Ephesians 2:5, "Even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." And then 2 Corinthians 5:17, one of my favorite verses, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." And so, this subject of regeneration, being born again, a new birth, is something that concerns every single one of us. And we'll be talking about that more later. But Jesus' words to Nicodemus here, the must of regeneration. The must of regeneration. Why was it necessary? Why is it necessary for Nicodemus to be born again? Why is it necessary for you and me today to be born again? Well, Jesus said to Nicodemus, "You must be born again." If Jesus said it, that makes it right. But who was Nicodemus? Well, Nicodemus was a Pharisee. He was a teacher of the law. He was a ruler of the Jews. He was a member of that select society of Pharisees who were the most respected and honored members of Jewish society in Jesus' day. And yet Jesus said, "Nicodemus, you must be born again." Why? Why does Nicodemus, he's a good man. He lives a righteous life in the eyes of the world. Why must Nicodemus be born again? You could take the publicans, the sinners, and say they need to be born again. But a righteous man like Nicodemus. But yes, you see, the Bible declares clearly and plainly that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And there is no man in the world other than our Lord Jesus Christ who has lived that perfect sinless life that would be honored and praised and accepted by our God in heaven. Jesus Christ is that one. But Nicodemus, or you, or me, or any of us, we must be born again. One of the great evangelists in early American times was George Whitefield from England. And George Whitefield was a great evangelist. And George Whitefield traveled the length and breadth of England and the length and breadth of the American colonies, preaching the word. In fact, it's amazing to me how those old-time preachers could preach, and most of George Whitefield's preaching was done out of doors. And one time he was preaching up in Philadelphia area, and preaching out in the middle of a field. And Benjamin Franklin attended that meeting. And Benjamin Franklin stepped off how far away from George Whitefield he could still hear him preaching. You know, today we've got our amplification. We think we can't do without it. But 100 yards away from George Whitefield, Benjamin Franklin could still hear clearly the message he was preaching. But why do I mention George Whitefield? because his favorite text to preach from was John chapter 3, verses 3 through 7. In fact, it is said that during his ministry, he preached that sermon more than 300 times. You know, sometimes if we preachers repeat a sermon once, we get criticized. But George Whitefield preached it over and over and over again, and someone asked him one time why he preached that so frequently. And he replied solemnly, "You must be born again." That was his answer. So why must a person be born again? Well, let's just look at some verses of Scripture. First, from our text that we're reading from today, Titus chapter 3, verse 3. He says, "For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." And so Paul is saying that is our past. That's the reason, and he's writing to Christian people, and he says, that's the reason we need to be born again. Because that's what we were. And he describes those other Gentiles, those who are still outside the faith. They need to be born again. Genesis 6:5, beginning there in the early chapters of Genesis, the Bible says, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Psalm 51:5, "Behold, I was brought forth." King James Version says, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." And so all of us, descendants of Adam, have that seed of sin, that sin nature within us. Therefore, we need to be born again. Jeremiah 17:9, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" And then Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. "You has he made alive who were dead in trespasses and in sins." Dead in trespasses and in sins. Folks, this morning, a person is dead. A person lying in the casket. There's no life there. That person has no ability whatsoever to respond to any outside stimuli. But let's say that person lying in the casket is a Christian. They've been born again. They have received Jesus Christ as their Savior. They have eternal life. And then that person lying in the casket, on the day that Jesus Christ comes again, and there is the shout from the Lord, the trumpet sounds, a shout of the archangel and the trumpet of God sounding. What's going to happen to that person in the casket? New life. They will rise up from that casket. They will rise up to meet the Lord in the air, as 1 Thessalonians 4 tells us. And there, so shall we ever be with the Lord. But you see, something had to happen for that person lying in that casket to receive life again. Now, what Paul is telling us here in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1 and many other places in the Bible, that we are dead in trespasses and in sins. Folks, dead is dead. He's talking about spiritual death. But whether physical death or spiritual death, there is no life there. There is no ability to respond because we're dead. And yet, that's the miracle of the new birth. For you see, for those of us who have heard the Word of God and the Holy Spirit has come into our life and draws and convicts us to come to Him, and we're going to talk about this more later. But when that happens, do you remember when you were lost? You know, I've got a few years on me, but I still remember when I was lost. When I was that little 10-year-old boy, going to that little country church, hearing the pastors preach and the evangelists preach and being under severe conviction of my sin and going away from church and looking up in the sky out the window of the car and thinking to myself, if Jesus comes again before I have another chance, another opportunity, I'll die and go to hell. That scared me. And so, God, through the preaching of the Word, brought me under conviction. Until one day, before a revival meeting, during a weekday, I went out in the pasture about 100 yards from our house. Nothing but mesquite trees and cactus there. And I fell on my face before God and I cried out to God to save me. That morning in the revival service, that wonderful thing happened. I was under terrible conviction. And yet, during that invitation hymn, God came down in His marvelous love and grace and saved me marvelously, wonderfully. He changed me. And that day, at that time, I was born again. Point number three, the motive for regeneration. Now, God is the author of regeneration. Regeneration is God's act. It's not something that you and I can accomplish on our own. In fact, I would even go further than to say that I can't even be a partner with God in this work of regeneration that happens in my heart. Because remember, I'm dead spiritually. I'm lifeless. I'm helpless. I have no ability to respond to any stimuli. But God still loves me. John chapter 1 verses 11 through 13 says, He came to His own, and His own did not receive Him, but as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Now, He says, those who are born not of blood. To be born not of blood means it is not inherited from one's parents. A person may have Christian parents and not be a Christian himself. I'm thankful that I had godly grandparents who loved the Lord and served Him. I'm glad that I had godly parents who were faithful in serving the Lord all the days of their life. But that was not good enough for me. God revealed to me, God brought me under conviction that I was a sinner, that I was lost, and that I needed to be born again. My parents couldn't help me. I thank God that they love me. I thank God they pray for me. And I remember on that day when I was saved, and my mother was the church pianist in that little country church, and when she saw that, and the piano was directly behind the pulpit, when she saw that I had come forward, she stopped playing, came down, put her arms around me and said, "Dale, are you sure you're saved?" Well, there was no doubt in my mind that something marvelous had happened in my heart and life. Mother helped by praying for me. And Mother helped by encouraging me all the days of her life. To be born not of the will of the flesh means one is not born again by self-effort. Folks, there's nothing you can do in the way of living a good life, being a good moral person, doing good deeds for other people or whatever. There's nothing you can do to bring about the new birth in your life. And no one is saved because you decide it's time for you to be saved. It is when God sees the repentance in our heart, and we come to Him and crying out to Him and begging Him for mercy, that God reaches down His hand of love and salvation. To be born not of the will of man means another person cannot effect salvation by wishing it so. You know, we've all have people in perhaps our own family, our neighbors or friends that are not saved. They're not Christians. And we're burdened for them. But we're powerless. I remember growing up in that little country church, there was one of our close neighbors was named Jordan Collum. And Mr. Collum was the notorious non-Christian in our community. He just refused to believe. The only time he ever came to church was when we had revival meetings, and he would come, and I've seen him stand on the end of the pew and look like he's sticking his foot out and ready to go, but he never did. As far as I know, he never made a profession of faith. It's not by the will of man, but it's by the will of God. The verse says, "We're born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." God is the one who must initiate it. God is the author of eternal salvation. Now, the attraction for regeneration. And what I mean by attraction is, what attracted God to us to make Him want to save us, want to birth us into His family, want to receive us as His children? Why was God moved to make us His very own born-again children? Well, Paul, I believe, in these verses that we've read this morning, gives us three reasons. He says, first of all, in verse 4, the kindness of God. Are you a kind person? This word kindness means that we have that desire to help other people, to help other people in need. And so God, because He is infinite, He is unlimited in all of His attributes. So, it enables God to act in an infinite way in kindness to you and to me. To you and me who are His enemies. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says that everyone who is outside of the covenant of grace, who have never been born again, saved by the grace of God, that they are the enemies of God, and that there is hostility there between you and God. And yet, God from eternity showed kindness to you. And then he says in verse 4 again, when the love of God our Savior toward man appeared. The love of God. Where would we be if it were not for the love of God? Lost and helpless and undone and hopeless. Without hope and without God in the world. That's where we would be. Romans 6:8, another favorite verse. But God demonstrates His love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Isn't God's love wonderful? The fact that I can be accepted by Him. I'm His enemy. I'm totally undeserving and unworthy. And yet God loves me. Then the third thing that attracts us to God is the mercy of God. In verse 5 he says, according to His mercy has He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. God's mercy. What does mercy mean? Mercy means God feeling our pain. And being moved with compassion to help us. Aren't you glad that God knew you from eternity? That God knew you before you were ever born. He knew everything about you. He knew the things that goes in your mind, your thoughts, every day. God knows. And frankly, if you're like me, if you knew everything about me that I know about me, and especially that God knows about me, you wouldn't want to be here listening to me preach today. None of us are worthy. But God shows mercy. Thank God for the gift of mercy. Thank God that He has mercy. Matthew 9:36. Another precious verse. Speaking about Jesus. But when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep, having no shepherd. Jesus was moved with compassion. And I like to think that for each and every one of us, God, from the council halls of eternity, looked forward to you, your birth in this world, to me and my birth in this world, and my life and your life. And He said, I have compassion on him. I want to save him. Number 4, the means of regeneration. John chapter 3 and verse 5, Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. The means of regeneration. Yeah. First of all, consider the agency of regeneration. Because Jesus said, unless one is born of water. What is he talking about here? Some people say that it refers to baptism, water baptism. And therefore, those people believe in what we call baptismal regeneration. Baptism, physical baptism in water, is necessary for our salvation, for us to be born again. Of course, there's another opinion on that. In fact, one time there was a town that had two churches. Both of them were in revival meetings. And it was reported in the newspaper about those revival meetings. And the newspaper article said, one church says I'm saved because I'm baptized. And the other church says, I'm baptized because I'm saved. Now you can choose which version you want, but I'll take the second. Because we believe that we're saved by God's grace and God's faith, faith alone in Jesus Christ. And baptism is only a picture, a testimony of what has happened in our heart. Now, water, I believe, and I'm sure that with a congregation this size that we've got different people who have different opinions as to what this water refers to that Jesus says, unless you're born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. I had a real precious dear friend, Dr. E. Harold Henderson. His opinion was that the born of water referred to the physical birth, our physical birth. I'm of the opinion that Jesus is referring to the Word of God, and that the Word of God is that agency that is vital in regeneration that brings us to salvation. John 15:3 says, now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. And so speaking, referring to that cleansing that we need, you're clean through the word. James 1:18, of his own will he brought us forth. The King James Version says beget. Of his own will he begat us by the word of truth that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. And so what he's talking about here is our new birth, our being born again. And how does that happen? By the word of truth. It is through the word of God, because of the word of God, that we are saved by his grace. 1 Peter 1:23 perhaps says it best. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God which lives and abides forever. And then Romans 10:13-17. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed thy report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Bottom line, the word of God gives us the gospel. It is through the preaching of the gospel message that people, that the Holy Spirit brings people into conviction and draws them to God and brings about that miraculous miracle that we call the new birth, regeneration. The agent of regeneration is, of course, the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' words here, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God, and the Holy Spirit is instrumental in the work of creation. If you turn back over to Genesis 1, you remember, as God was creating the world, it says the Holy Spirit was there hovering over the waters. And it was the Holy Spirit who was effecting that work of creation. And it is that same Holy Spirit that is working in hearts and lives of people today. When they hear the word, the Holy Spirit takes that word and plants it in their heart, and brings them to a point of conviction, a place where they're willing to cry out to God, Lord, I'm a sinner, save me. So the Holy Spirit is necessary. Jesus, in his conversation with Nicodemus, Jesus answered, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. And if there's someone here this morning, you know in your heart that you've never been born again. You've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior. But you feel that tugging in your heart. You have the knowledge that you are a guilty sinner in the sight of God, and that if you died today, you would spend eternity in a terrible place called hell. But that can all change in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. What does it mean when we say being born of the Spirit? It means the Holy Spirit is working actively in our hearts and lives to bring us to God. And I'm convinced that God the Holy Spirit is here in our midst today. And He's dealing with hearts and lives, revealing to us our sins and our sinfulness and our lostness, and drawing us to come to Him and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. The Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. And so we try to preach the best we can, preach faithfully the Word of God. And the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. And when we have preach the Word faithfully, then the Holy Spirit takes that Word. In fact, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, for the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Living and powerful. You know, sometimes we try to be eloquent. We try to impress people, but the bottom line is the Holy Spirit has to do the work. We preach the Word, and then the Holy Spirit draws the sinner to the Lord. He convicts the sinner of personal guilt. When we respond to the Spirit's calling, His pleading, His drawing, we place faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. And at that moment, the Holy Spirit performs a marvelous and a miraculous work of creation in our hearts to make us God's own children. He changes our inward nature. He creates in us a love for God and for God's people. I've always loved that verse in Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 26, where God said, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. That's what Jesus meant when he said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. You must be born again. And I would ask you that question this morning, each and every one of us. Are you born again? Have you received Christ as your Savior? Have you trusted Him with all of your heart? Have you cried out to Him to save you today? We invite you to do that. As Richard comes and leads us in our hymn of invitation, I believe Richard is in the back. Here he comes. He's not used to short sermons.